Isn't he good? Let me invite you to open up your Bibles with me real quick. We're going to look at a text. It's a text that we've been looking at in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We've been looking at the early original church, and we've been looking at some of the blueprints of the church and how they are still relevant for us today in our day and time and in our life. And we've looked at quite a few different ones, and today I want to look at one, the final one actually, as we're wrapping this series up, and it's called The Blueprints of God's Love. The Blueprints of God's Love. Let's read Acts 2, verse 42, and through the end. It says, all the believers, there were 3,000 of them at that time, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold property and possessions. They shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while, they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill. Excuse me, I lost my place. All the while, they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day, the Lord was adding to their fellowship those who were being saved. You know, this particular start of the church, this is the very beginning. It's an amazing day. This story, this text paints a picture of how God's love touches and changes lives in just a moment. This started out with, before there were 3,000, there were about 120 disciples gathered in an upper room, and they were praying. One of them was Peter, who had denied the Lord three times just a few days earlier. And here they were praying and seeking God, and God poured out His Spirit. And when He poured out His Spirit, that at this point in time, they were gathered for a huge feast, the Pentecostal feast. And it was on this day that it said there were Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. So that means there were a lot of different people from a lot of different places all in one place. And in this moment, Peter stands up and he preaches his message. And as a result, 3,000 people give their lives to Christ. And then we see the church born. They form a spiritual community, a family of faith for the first time, mixing all kinds of people together. That is, only God's love can do that. Only God's love can take a denying disciple and have him preach, and 3,000 people from all different places come together, and 3,000 of them give their lives to Christ. And then after that, they begin to formulate a spiritual community of faith together, where they love each other, they don't hate each other, where they serve one another and give to one another and share to one another and sell things and give the profits and the proceeds to help each other out, people not in their own families. And as a result, they kept on doing this, and we see that those on the outside looked at what was happening on the inside, and every day God was adding to the church people who were getting saved. That is a testimony of God's love. In a moment, a lot can happen when a life is touched by the love of God. In just a moment, a whole lot can happen. You know, I feel like I feel just as saved today as I did 33 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus. I've had trials, tribulations, I've had heartaches, I've had setbacks, I have my own set of issues, but man, I love Jesus just as much today, if not more, than when I first came to Him 33 years ago. I love Him. And I'm thankful that He loves me. I heard some of you singing earlier, which is wonderful. I love it when I can hear everybody begin to sing. That does my heart well, because I know some of your stories, and I know some of your struggles, and I know from where you've come from in different places of life, and I hear you sing. That just, man, that excites me. That tells me, man, they are on the right track. We're not perfect people. Never claimed to be. But we do serve a faithful and perfect God who loves us in spite of ourselves and in spite of our shortcomings. And here we see this picture of God's love just touching lives, changing generations in just a moment. A lot can happen by love, by God's love in just a moment. I want to look at God's love in three parts today. First, I want to look at it through the Apostle Paul's prayer, through the Apostle Paul's proclamation, and then through Jesus' parable. We're going to run kind of fast through this. Let's look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 with me. You can see it on the screen. It's Ephesians 3. He's praying this prayer, and this is what he prays, verse 18. He prays, he says, I pray that you would have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. I pray that you would experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Paul's prayer for the believers is that, hey, I pray that you would understand the vastness of God's love. How long, how high, how wide, how deep the love of God is. That it's our minds fail to comprehend it fully, he said. But I'm praying that you would get an understanding of how powerful his love is. And it gives the directional dimensions, long, high, deep, wide, meaning wherever we are, man, God's love is able to get to you. Wherever you feel like you might be, God's love is able to reach you. And then he says, I pray that you would not just have an understanding, but that you would personally experience the love of Christ. Why? Because he goes on to tell us when we understand and when we experience his love, what happens? He says that you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. I like how the Passion Translation puts it. So when you understand and experience the love of Christ, it says his love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Our lives are designed by God that when we meet the Lord and when his love connects with us, his love begins to fill our life to overflowing. To overflowing. That means all of whatever hurt and bitterness and angst and sin and setbacks and everything else in our life that we can't fix, the love of God fixes. And the love of God flushes out of us. You and I will never have a soft heart and a change of mind all on our own. It requires God's love to touch our hearts, to come into us. And when that happens, Paul says, that's my prayer, that you would understand you need it, that you would understand how powerful it is, how big it is, but you would also personally experience his love. And when you do, his love fills you to overflowing. If you live an angry life, the only correction, the only thing that will help you, solution to that, is God's love. If you're mad at the world and you're mad at God and you're mad at people, the only thing that's ever going to fix that and correct that and solve that is God's love. If you're upset at yourself and you can't forgive yourself and you don't think you're worthy, the only thing that solves that and fixes that is the love of God. The love of God. And that's part of what Paul, he prays. Man, I pray that people would get that. How long, how high, how wide, how deep his love is for you. Then Paul also is known for giving a proclamation in Romans chapter 8. This is also, man, this is one of my favorite parts. Romans 8, verse 31, Paul asks a question, what shall we say about such wonderful things as this? And then he asks this, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? It goes down to answer that in verse 35 with the question, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if I have trouble If I have calamity, or if I'm persecuted, or if I'm hungry, or if I'm destitute, or in danger, or I'm threatened with death, just to name a few things, the list could go on. It says, as scriptures tell us, for your sake we're killed every day, we're being slaughtered like sheep. We're going through life, and it stings, and it hurts, and it's painful. And sometimes it's not very fun. He says, so can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? And in verse 37, he begins to answer that. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who, what? Loved us. And then he says, and I am convinced, there's no changing his mind. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death, nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today, nor worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can anything truly separate us and keep us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus? No, he says, no matter what we face, no matter what we have to deal with in life, there is absolutely nothing. That the part of life that we don't like and we don't enjoy, that's unfair, and even sometimes by choices we make, hey, he's like, that is no match to the love I have for you. It doesn't mean I don't love you. So nothing can keep you. Nothing can separate you from the love that I have for you that is in my Son, Christ Jesus. And he says, I am convinced. So Paul prays a prayer that we would understand it, that we would experience it. Paul then proclaims, hey, just want you to know. And then we're talking about a guy, remember, his past. He had a past. He was a religious guy, but he was so wrong, so full of himself, so arrogant, so prideful, so conceited. The guy had an ego bigger than the earth. He couldn't fit through the door. His head was so big. The guy thought he was could never be wrong. He thought he was always right. And the only thing he got right was when he got right with Christ. And when he let the love of God in Christ Jesus invade his life and change his life for the good. And now he's right. He's absolutely right. But he's not right on his account. He's right on Christ's account. There's a big difference to being right on our account and being right on Christ's account. And his account makes us right. Makes us righteous, brings us close to God, and changes our life. His love is what makes us victorious. If you want to be victorious over the crap in your life, you're never going to do it by 1, 2, 3, stepping it right in the right direction. You're only going to do it if Jesus is the Lord of your life. You want things to change? Never going to happen out of your own strength and merit. I don't care how smart anybody is. A heart is no match for God's love. I don't know why people resist it. I don't know why people put up walls. And I don't know why people try to run from it. I don't know. I hate it. God doesn't like it. But he does all that he can to show and prove himself to us time and time and time again. That nothing can separate us from his love. His love is so powerful. His love is so mighty. And in this last part, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus gave. Found in Luke chapter 15. It's a parable of the prodigal son. There's three characters in this. The father and the two sons. The father represents God the Father. And the sons represent any one of us. And let's look at this real quick. Chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus tells this story. A man, a father, had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings. He moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living or prodigal living. In verse 25, meanwhile, the older son remained at home, but he worked in the fields. Two sons, both received their share. Both received their heritage. Both left home. The younger son left home literally with his heritage. The older son left home figuratively in his heart. Let's look at these two sons, how they left and what happened. The first son left home. He went out, squandered everything, lived however he wanted to live, just did life the way he wanted to. He was calling the shots. He was spending everything, living however he wanted, wasted everything. He even used people, didn't care about others, just trying to find happiness, just trying to find contentment, just trying to find some satisfaction, trying to make a name for himself, trying to do what he could for his life. And it all came tumbling down. He tried to fix it. He couldn't fix it. Tried to feed himself. He couldn't find any food. Tried to have a home for his life. He lost all of that. No matter what he did, to the left, to the right, wherever he turned, dead ends, dead ends, dead ends, dead ends, dead ends. He could not make anything happen for himself. He was never happy, not content, not satisfied, unfulfilled, realizing, man, what I thought was supposed to bring me joy and happiness and contentment in life, it's all gone. None of it's around. I don't even have anybody who I can even talk to anymore. I've lost everybody. I'm far from home, and I've forgotten who I am. And look at what happens in verse 17. It says he finally came to his senses, and he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, they have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. He went through all of that and he came to the conclusion, the best conclusion he could come up with was, I'll go home, but when I go home, I won't be a son. I'm okay just being a hired servant. There were tiers of servants back then. The hired servant was the lowest tier of all. They were hired by the day, hired by the job, and they could be fired at any given moment just because. And this is who he thought he was. Here he was thinking, okay, I have nothing left, but I can go home because I know they're at my dad's house. There are some hired servants. And I'll just go home and I'll just be one of those people. At least I can have some food. At least I can sleep somewhere where it's not pouring down rain on me and I'm not freezing to death. I'll just go home as a hired servant. That's what I'll do. I'll just go home because I don't think I should be. I'm not his son anymore. He's not going to welcome me back. I don't deserve it. And that's where he thought he should live. In that mentality, I don't deserve my father's love. Let's look at the older son. Verse 28. This happened. I'm bouncing around, but looking at this part in time, the older son knows his younger brother has back home. And let's look at that, verse 28. The older brother was angry, wouldn't go in the house. His father came out, begged him, and he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and I've never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time, you never gave me a young goat for a feast with my friends. And yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. The younger son thought he didn't deserve his father's love. The older son thought he had to earn his father's love. He worked hard. Did what he was supposed to do. He went through the motions. Got up every day. Got up on time. Went out. Worked hard. Sweated. Did his job. Thinking all this going to make my dad proud of me. And all the time, all this time, the whole time, his heart was being filled with bitterness and anger and hatred and offense. And he just could not stand what was going on. Here he was, being a good son, being the model son, being the one who didn't leave home literally and squander his life, come crawling back, so to speak. At least that's the way he thought it was. He thought, man, this isn't right. He also forgot who he was. The way he was living was that of the mindset of a bondservant. The bondservant was the highest tier of servants in the day. Bondservants were almost like family. Ate with the family. Had conversations with the family. They were a part of family decisions. But they were not technically, legally family. They did all the right things. Said all the right words. Proved themselves. But they were not family. Both sons forgot who they were. The younger son thought he didn't deserve God's love, his father's love. And he took on the mentality of a hired servant. The older son thought, I have to earn my father's love. And he lived as a bondservant. Both of them had the wrong mentality. But did that change the father's response? Did that just make the father angry and mad and it's like, forget you then if you don't want what I have? No, let's look at the father's response. Who's God's response? Verse 20. The younger son returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, here's his speech. I've sinned both against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father interrupted him, and he said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house. Put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that we've been fattening up because we must celebrate with a feast, with a party. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And so the party began. This younger son coming back home to his father in the mentality of, I'm just going to be a hired servant if my father will let me. And this is what I will say to him. But what did his father do? To the younger son who thought he didn't deserve love, his father said, Son, in your departure, I've been missing you. In your absence, I've been looking for you. In your return, I have welcomed you. I welcomed you with an embrace and with a kiss. And when you came home, I also blessed you with the family robe. When you returned home, I've approved of you by putting the family ring on your finger. And I have placed you back right where you belong by putting sandals on your feet. And in your return, I have said we're going to celebrate you with a party. And he quickly interrupted him. And told him, this is what is going to happen. This is the response of God's heart towards any one of us who come to him. And in this instance, in the younger son, he thought he didn't deserve his father's love. The father quickly reminded him. And he said, we're throwing a party. We're going to celebrate you because you were lost and found. You were dead and now you have come back to life. And he said, I'm interrupting your messy life. your mournful memories and the shame of your past, and I'm simply reminding you with a powerful statement, you are my son and I love you. I don't need to know where you've been. I don't need to know what you've been up to. I know all that. I know what you've done. Listen, and I welcome you back. You're home. You've come back home, and you will not be what you think you should be. You will be who you were created to be, and that is my child. That is my son. Sandals on your feet. Ring on your finger. Robe on your back. Party in your name today. What about this older brother who thought he had to earn his father's love? What was the father's response? Verse 31. His father said to the older brother, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. And we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he was found." The older son, thinking all along he had to earn his father's love. And his father said, "Look, dear son, you are my son. You are not a bondservant. You're not like family. You are family." A big difference. We can be like family to one another, but man, you can't be family unless you were adopted into or born into a family legally, right? And he said, "You are not a bondservant. You may have forgotten who you are, but I haven't. I love you." This is the message he was sending to his older son. "I love you. You have always stayed, but you have forgotten where you are. You're at home. And I love you." He said, "Everything I have has always been yours, but you have forgotten what I've done for you, but I haven't. I love you. You are my son. You have forgotten what it's like to be celebrated, but I haven't. Today, we're going to celebrate. Yes, we're celebrating your younger brother, but in the celebration of him, you're a part of it as well, because you could be having this all along. You don't have to earn my love. I've already given it to you. It's already yours for the taking. I love you, son, and today we are celebrating." Do you really know that God loves you? Do you really know that? Do you really believe God loves you? Do you struggle believing that you are loved or worthy of love, deserving of love? You know, God's love in Christ is so special. It has a way of really, really making a difference. I want you to look at these verses and consider these. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Paul ends and says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." May the love of God, again he's saying, may the love of God be with you. Consider 2 Thessalonians 3:5. He says, "May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ." May the Lord lead your heart into the love of God. And then lastly, 1 John 4:9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Do you struggle believing you are loved by God? Do you really know that you are loved by him? Paul prays it. Paul proclaims it. Jesus gives a story about love. and returning and receiving love from the Father. Scriptures are full of prayers and statements that our hearts need God's love. Our lives were designed to be filled with the love of God. When Jesus was about to go to the cross, he had a final meal with his disciples. We call it communion today. The Last Supper. And he sits down at a table with all of his disciples. One of them would betray him just a few hours from that meal. One of them would deny him three times just a few hours from that meal. Every single one of them would desert him just a few hours from that meal. And he still sits and has the meal. Now, I don't know about you, but if I know somebody about to betray me, deny they ever knew me, and won't stand up and speak good things about me, and stop wanting to be with me and my friend and all that, I probably ain't going to fork out the dough to have a meal with them. I'm just trying to keep it real, Van. God's love strong, but man, I don't know if I could do it, Bruce. I've been betrayed. I've been denied by people. I've been forsaken by people. And I've had to walk through forgiveness of people that I don't like, that have hurt me. Jesus did it before it happened. That's L-O-V-E. Love. And here's what he did. He gave them, and he gives us today, reminder. He said, this bread, he breaks it apart, and he passes it around, and he said, this bread is it represents my body. My body that's going to be broken for you, because I know you're not capable of keeping it together all the time. I know you're not capable of always making the best decisions and following through with your commitments. He said, I know you're going to wrestle with and deal with unforgiveness and hurt and betrayal and persecution and tough times in your life, and it's going to shred you, man. It's going to fracture your life. It's going to make you wonder, where's God in the middle of all this? And he said, so I'm leaving this with you. And you're called to come to this table often, because as often as you do, you're called to often remember what I did for you. I broke myself for you, that when I am in your life, I make you whole. I keep you together. I keep you together. And then he passed this cup around. The cup of what's called, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. So in other words, nobody's going to have to go and sacrifice an animal to spill their blood and put on an altar for atonement for their sins. He said, I am that offering. I am that sacrifice. And he goes, this cup represents the cup of grace that is my blood being poured out for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And he said, so when you take this cup and you drink it, you taste it, and it goes in your mouth and into your body, figuratively, you're drinking my blood, in the sense of you're being reminded that my blood that's shed for you is forgiving you. Because he says, I know you can't do it on your own. If man could save themselves and forgive their sins, then man would have already fixed the world's problems. But man can't. It requires a Savior, Jesus. Jesus. And he's sitting at this table with all these, one who would betray, one who would deny three times, and all who would desert and run away scared and fearful for life. He said, but you're going to be drawn back to this table time and again. And every time you come back to it, you're going to be reminded of me and the sacrifice I made. My body, my blood heals you, forgives you, and makes you whole and points you in the right direction to approach and deal with life, not your way, but my way, which is rooted and grounded in love. If you do, wherever you're at today in life, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. In a moment, we're going to come to the table. We're going to be invited. If you feel undeserving, you feel far from God, you feel like, I got to do it right to get God's love for me. I got to do it right to earn it. That's maybe why I'm not trying, because I know I can. So therefore, why should I try if I can? Today, this table, this communion table calls all of us to love. Love is calling you today. Love is calling your name. Love is saying, I'm here to free you of your past. Love is saying, I'm here to forgive you. Love is saying, I'm here to redeem you and make it right. What you can't do on your own, I can do, love says, the love of Christ. Love is calling out to each and every single one of us. If you feel like you've been running and hiding and far from God, God says, come near to me today. I'll show you. I'm real. And I am here for you. Wherever you might be, some of us may feel like, man, I'm as close to God today as I ever was. Man, praise God for that. So as we come to the table, anybody who's in that category, then just be reminded simply with a humble thank you, with a heartfelt and sincere thank you, Jesus, for keeping me and constantly helping me. Just pray to yourself as I pray this. Father God, we come to you today. We come before you today and we are thanking you. Whether our minds and our hearts both comprehend it or not, we say thank you for loving us. And Lord, where we have sinned and fallen short of your glory, today we ask, forgive me. Just ask the Lord to forgive you. Forgive me, Lord, for my shortcomings and my sin. Forgive me, Lord, for my stupidity at times. Forgive me. I turn to you today, and I choose to embrace you and your love. Fill me with your Spirit, and help me, Lord, to set my life on the right course in the direction of you. Redeem me from my past. Free me from my strongholds. Deliver me from my setbacks. Heal me of my hurts and wounds. And Lord, where I am so full of pride, humble me so that I can receive your grace. I place my life in your hands today, Lord. And as we come to the table, we come with a conscience that is clear and that is clean. And if it's not, then Lord, stop us and help us get it right before we come and partake of these two holy elements that remind us of your sacrifice for our life. Make us whole and bring freedom through forgiveness in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Today, you can stand. I'm going to invite you. We've got two tables. And what I'm going to do is ask you, when you come to the table, take the elements. You'll dip your bread in the cup. And I'm just going to ask you to remain at the altar. If you absolutely have to sit back down, by all means, I don't want anybody feeling like weird because you got to sit down. Please sit back down if you have to. But I'm asking you to linger at the altar. And before you partake of the communion, have a holy moment with God and ask him there's any error in your ways, set you on the right path. And He will. Wherever you feel weak and know you're weak, ask Him for His strength. And He will strengthen you. Come to the table and linger at the altar, and then we're going to close with a final song.